Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي خلق الإنسان في أحسن التقويم. All unqualified praise is due to Allah, and after that all unqualified praise is due to Allah. All unqualified praise is due to Allah who created the human being in the most excellent mold. وَبَعَثَ نَبِيِّينَ مُبَاشِرِينَ وَمُنْزِرِينَ and commissioned from among them messengers as bringers of good news and as warners. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ and I bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, without reservation, without embarrassment. There is no object of worship except Allah. لَهُ الْمُلْكُ His is the kingdom. وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ To him is due all unqualified praise. بِيَدْهِ الْخَيْرِ In his hand is all good. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ And he has power over all things. وَنَشْهَدُ أَنَّ سَيِّدِينَ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ And we bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, without reservation, without embarrassment, that Muhammad is his messenger. بَعَثَهُ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولٌ مِّنْهُمْ يَعْلُوْ عَلَيْهِمْ عَيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ Raised him up, that is Allah, raised Muhammad up from among the unlettered. And he came to them, teaching them the book, how to follow the signs, and teaching them the book and the wisdom, and drawing them out of the darkness, وَيُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ drawing them out of the darknesses into the light, إِلَى النُّورِ Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barak ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Oh Allah, send your prayers, your peace, and your blessings upon our leader Muhammad wa ala alihi and upon his family wa sahbihi and upon his companions ajma'een, all of them. Wa ya ayyuhal muslimun, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, wa jumu'ah mubarak. Alhamdulillah. Trying to get my screen to cooperate. أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. الذين يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. أولئك الذين هداهم الله وأولئك هم أولو الألباب. أولئك هم أولو الألباب. Sadaqallah al-Azim, Allah the Mighty has spoken the truth. An expression of this, the 18th ayah of Surah 39, I believe it's entitled Az-Zumar, or the crowds, is who listens, speaking of them, there's a type who listen to the speech and follow the best that's in it. Those are the ones that Allah has guided, and those are the people of understanding. A hadith given by Ibn Abbas from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it says, when Jibreel was with the Messenger of Allah, he heard a sound from above like a door opening. Jibreel, peace be upon him, he looked up toward the sky and said, this is a gate in heaven that has been opened, but it was never before opened. He said, an angel came down from it and said, that is the angel said, receive the glad tidings of two lights that have been given to you, that is to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and were never given to any prophet before you. And it is the opening of the book, as we call it, Al-Fatiha, and the last verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2. The angel said, you will never recite a single letter of them, but you will be granted it. Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, today we continue on the subject of the intellect under the larger subject, the five obligations for building ummah, and intellect being one of those five. And we have been going through khalaqa sawa qadra hada. Why? Because these four are the elements that make for a complete understanding. And when we say complete understanding, take that in the context of the meaning of, well, abstract. Enough of you have heard me say this for me to clarify for that. In terms of the abstract, it's the truth without details. But you have the truth, but the details are coming. That might be also one of the reasons that you can understand how are we in the 10th part, which coming toward the end, the 10th part of the subject of just intellect. And it's because when you try to give, you know, and all we can do is try to give details for what is the form of the intellect, what is the place of the intellect in the universal system, how does the intellect grow from simple to complex, and then what is the role of the intellect in the guidance of Allah. When you understand these four things about anything, then you understand everything about that thing. خَلَقَ سَوَّ قَدْرَ هَذَا. So we are at the point where we are mentioning هَذَا. So ever so briefly, inshallah, to understand where we come from to get to this point. What is the form of the intellect? The form of the intellect is the disposition in the soul which finds patterns for our thinking in the creation. And the name for that is Adam. The name for that is Adam. It's a disposition. In the world at large, both Muslim and Christian world, the general response, or Muslim and non-Muslim religious world, both the general response is to think of Adam as a biological man like you and I. But in reality, Adam is a disposition, a spiritual disposition. Obviously, there was a first man at some point in time and a first woman at some point in time. The message for us is to understand how does that knowledge relate to us as living beings right now, and how, what has Allah preserved for us in that personification for us to operate in life as it is right now. So we've already spent time going through the details of that. To understand one thing about the intellect as a disposition of the soul, we know that there's a psychic body and we know that there's a physical body. This is my physical body. But this physical body is not, quote unquote, me. This physical body is a carriage for me, which is a psychic being, meaning a soul being. Psyche means soul. I am a soul being. You are a soul being. We are what a part, each one of us is a node in the Nefsun Wahida, the universal soul. So the psychic body is a parallel, a mirror of the physical body. And so just as the physical body has its organs and appendages, so also the psychic body has its psychic organs and psychic appendages. And the intellect is one of those organs. So there's a function of every organ in our body, you know, the lungs, the liver, the pancreas, the stomach, and everything else. They have particular functions that serve the physical body. Well, so it is with the psychic body. The psychic body also has parallel appendages, parallel utilities, let's call it, but serving in a psychic way. We said this, I know it always happens. Like I said, okay, you don't have to detail that again, but let's keep going. Let's keep moving. I will remind you of this. Remember that there are 100 trillion neuronal connections in our brain. And only 10 million of that 100 trillion are dedicated to whatever's going on the outside to be able to transduce and take in information so it can be used on the inside. The other 100 trillion minus 10 million is for something going on inside the body. That 10 million is to preserve and cause function in the physical body. So you have to ask yourself, what is the rest of the 100 trillion minus 10 million for? And so Allah has not wasted all of that connection and all of that power. It's to serve the higher purpose, part of which we're starting to get towards right now, the role that it plays in the guidance. So let that be that. What we've said about the place within the system, simply put, the universe is made for the mind of man. The universe is made for the mind of man. I really want you to think about your, let's just call it self-image, your self-image. I'll put it this way as well. Who do you think you are? I mean, who do you think you are in the total scheme of things? You exist. The universe exists. Who are you in this universe? The point here is the universe is made for your mind. The universe is made for your mind. And the way that the mind operates is, well, when it's appropriately aligned and understood, etc. Even when you don't understand it, it operates naturally until you intoxicate it in some kind of way or it gets damaged in some kind of way. Then it starts to dysfunction in its relationship to the creation itself. But if left alone and nurtured according to its natural requirements, then it's totally compatible with the nature of the universe. Fitratullahi lati fatara an-nasa 'alayha. It's made, it's like a tailor-made suit. The universe is like a tailor-made suit for our mind. Okay? So that's the place within the system, the place of that intellect, the place of that disposition, which finds patterns in the creation for our lives. That's what it's there for. You have the universe, you have a mind, and it's the mind, it's intellect that shows us how to navigate, benefit, draw upon this vast universe so as to get the benefit while we live in these bodies. So that let that be the understanding, though we know we spent a whole lot more time, that just understand the place of the intellect in the universe is to understand that the universe is made for the mind of man. Man, of course, male and female. The human being. Khalaqa, that's khalaqa, we've already mentioned. Sawar, place within the system, we just mentioned. Qaddara. Qaddara, it asks the question, how does the intellect, which is the subject here, How does the intellect evolve from simple to complex? How does it, where does it start, and how does it grow from that beginning up to its fullness, its maturity? Everything that grows has a path and has a means by which it grows from simple to complex. To speak of simplicity, one of the simplest ways to understand how the intellect grows is the Quranic Arabic term, tarbiyah. Tarbiyah, tarbiyah, education. And it's also parenting, right? Tarbiyah, you can hear in the word Rabb, Rabb. We say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Tarbiyah is the one who is acting according to the will of the Rabb, who is Allah, to give everything what it needs, when it needs it, in the manner that is needed in order to foster that growth, that development. It's called tarbiyah, and again I say education. So education is what grows. As obvious as that may sound to you, education is what grows the intellect, right? And we pointed out when we focused on that subject matter, and I'll read just one example. It appears many times in the Quran, but one exemplary verse that speaks to how that growth actually happens is, أعوذ بالله هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يعلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين. And you heard me mention that in essence in our opening. يَعْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِيهِمْ وَيُعَلِمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. That's a formula. That's a formula for the specific education that I'm speaking of about the growth. And I should say also, each one of these definitions that we speak to, we're talking about the highest meaning for it. There are other subsidiary meanings under what we say, but we want to understand and start from the top, all right? Even as I think about that, any of you who have read, and I tell you, seek it out. I'm not going to recite it here. I don't have it memorized in any way in that sense. But when inspiration came to Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam, you remember he was left in a particular form that the story gives us the idea that he was in clay. He was given a form of clay, and he was left in that form for 40 years. Without the breath of Allah, quote unquote, the inspiration of Allah, without the spirit of Allah being blown into him. And then when it came time for that spirit to be blown into him, it didn't start at his nose. I know that the biblical reference gives us nostril very clear. He breathed into his nostril the breath of life and he became a living soul. Well, in the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when that breath comes, it starts at the top of his head. Somebody sound like they know, might know what I'm talking about. It's only when it got to the nose, then Adam sneezed. And then the angels said, Ya Rahmatullah. And so the rest of the story goes on. The point is that it's a top-down process. So you start at the top. And when you understand what's going on, and I guess I should go ahead and mention it. When it goes down, as the spirit goes down further, then it reaches his abdomen, it reaches his stomach. And he could see, because he got the inspiration to be able to see paradise. And so as it continued to go down, then after it had reached his, when it came to his appetite, along with what he was seeing, it said he leapt before the spirit had reached his legs. And the Quran and the hadith ends by saying that thus Allah reveals that man was a creature created in haste. He was created in haste. All right? So there's a lot of teaching in that. But the point is to understand that this growth is a growth from simple to complex. Right? And the way at the highest level, يَعْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ, the recitation of, we now know, it's the revelation. The recitation of the revelation is purification. Yatlu alayhim ayatihi wa yuzakihim. So that recitation brings about the purification. Wa yu'allimuhum al-kitab wal-hikmah. And then you have the recitation, you have the purification, and then you get the kitab and the hikmah. All right? So, let's make this distinction. There's the kitab and there's the Quran. Allah says He revealed the Quran in Arabic. The book that we have is the container for the Quran. The Quran is not the book itself. The Quran is the revelation that's in the book. So this is in our opening verse where it says, they listen to the words and they seek to follow the best meaning in it. So there's layers of meaning in the Quran. So it's not, it doesn't stop. The letters are containers. The revelation is inside the container. And reading, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق, reading is, yes, reading the letters and properly. And let me give quote what we say sometimes. Shout out to the USLI graduates. That I'll call them graduates. They just elevate the Muslim elevators, the reading elevators, who just finished a session, a moving session with Dr. Zaid Abdul-Karim with USLI. So alhamdulillah, congratulations to them. You have to get those mechanics. You have to get the recitation. When you get that recitation correctly, because there are sounds, and the sound is a part of the revelation. The sound is a part of the revelation. So if you don't say the sounds right, you're not really saying what Allah has revealed. And don't worry, Allah takes into consideration our this here's and that there's in ways. Allah knows what's happening with our Bilalian tongues, and to speak to the Bilalians particularly, and the African tongue and the Pakistani tongue, etc. So, mashallah, it's all good. So we have to keep striving to get that clear and straight. But the kitab and hikmah, so you can learn the book, but you don't, just because you learn the book, you don't have the wisdom. Just because you learn the book, you don't have the wisdom. Just think about it. Where are we in the Muslim world relative to the rest of the world? This quote unquote the first world, second world, third world. Where are the Muslims relative to where their stated place from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Allah says, كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس. كنتم خير أمة. Allah says in the Quran, you are the most excellent ummah. I mean, does it look like that in the world? Does it look like that in the world? That is, you look at the Muslim world. Okay, you can talk to me about Mossad and CIA and FBI. That's okay. Are they bigger than Allah? Are they bigger than His revelation? Is Islam not strong enough to deal with capitalism, materialism, and agnosticism, and atheism? No. Allah says, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَكُمْ مُغَيْرًا نِعْمَاتِ عَنْعَامَهَا عَلَىٰ قَوْمًا حَتَّى يُغَيْرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. That is because Allah will never change the grace He bestows upon a people until they change it themselves with what is in their own soul. So Allah doesn't need any of us. And if we don't act, I'm talking Muslims globally, if we don't act the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered for us to act, our lives are our lives, as brief as they are. But Allah has all the time in the world. He said, if you don't do what I favored you to do, because I gave you my complete and perfect favor and I gave it to you first, now what are you going to do with it? You're going to be gone in a minute. What are you going to do with it? And if you don't do it, I'll raise up somebody that will, and they won't be like you. Somebody in the entertainment world said, enough said.
All right, so that's how the qadra, how does it grow? Recitation, purification, and education. Recitation, purification, and revelation. Let's do it that way. Recitation, there's dual meanings that you can put to all three of them, but the symbolic, the pattern there is in يَعْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ عَيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِيهِمْ وَيُعَلِمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Take that look at the Arabia, take that language of Arabic, and then all the different ways that all of those three segments can speak, that's what it's speaking to. So in our abbreviated English way, we're saying the recitation, the purification, and then the education that comes with that. Did you not tell him? Thank Allah for Ramadan. لَعَلَكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. That's what it's for. Self-restraint. Because those horses can get away. All right. So then let's move on. Hada. The guidance. What is the role of the intellect in guidance? Brother and sister, here's what we are potential victims of and vulnerable to. That Arabic words that we say, and for a long time, but we say them without consciousness, they become empty. Just like Assalamu alaikum. It's like, our brain, as a general rule, I know what you mean. I know what you're saying. And, you know, I'm going to reply. Alaikum assalam. Or maybe I might reply, alaikum assalam. I'm just saying, not me, but I'm just saying. You say assalamu alaikum, I say alaikum assalam. And we good, right? And we Muslims, right? It's like, really? So... And it's that way also with hada. Any of our words, hada. Hada, when we talk about hada in this context, we're talking about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means. And this is critical to understand. Whatever the word means in the Quran, that's what it has to mean to us. In order for us to get the benefit, the guidance that's in the words. This is why translations explicitly are insufficient for guiding our Islamic life. It is critical. I can't overstate how important that is. I mean... But I'll just simply say that and understand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He literally says, He revealed the Quran in Arabic in order that you might use your brains. And I doubt, generally in those translations that we get, you can go to certain platforms where it's just 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 translations. All right? But that one that I just gave you, I'd be extremely surprised and interested in whoever it is that actually put that in the translation. Most of the translations shoot us out beyond the grave. They translate it in such a way that you're left to think about, oh, this has real value for my life after death. So why would it not have any value for this life? So, and that's the problem with translations. So that's one of them. So the idea is to learn the original Arabic language, and I say Quranic Arabic language, and I say that, I'm still telling you the truth, and I need work. No doubt about it. You hear it every week, okay, if you got ears. But alhamdulillah, that's fine. Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, years back, he said, look, you don't have to be healthy to be on the side of doctors and medicine. It's like, even though you may not have perfected what you're doing, the fact that it should be perfected is always our call. Okay? So we're all growing and we're all evolving. And I just want to reiterate to you, and especially for those of you who feel your own procrastination, that you haven't even begun to get into reading the Quran in Arabic. You haven't even started the alphabet. It's like you got to ask yourself, what are you waiting for? Are you saying to yourself, I'm satisfied that I'm going to be all right. I'm a good person. I don't cheat, lie, steal, fornicate, use drugs, da, da, da. Well, I can bring a parcel of Christians in here and say, okay, you drink, use drugs, fornicate, adultery. No. Muslim, okay, question. What's the difference? Well, certainly we know. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. And that is enough to keep you out of hell. No question. If you really believe that, that is enough to keep you out of hell. But is that how you want to live your life and end it on that? Well, look, hey, man, I got Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu an Muhammadur Rasulullah. I'm good. I ain't going to hell. You can't really be sure of that. All right, just let that work on you for getting to it. And we have the wherewithal. Usli, just one example. We have the wherewithal for you. Get started. All right? So, to conclude this portion of the khutbah, as we go on to introduce the element of hada, understanding what is the role in that, is when Allah uses any term in the Quran, he means the perfection of that term. If Allah says Muslim, he means Muslim perfect. If Allah says Mu'min, he means Mu'min perfect. If Allah says man, he means man perfect. All right? Ar-rijal qawwamuna 'ala an-nisaa, just to use a term example for that. So when we say hada, we're talking about the guidance of Allah. There are terms like rashada, etc. It has to do with guidance. But it's a guidance that may or may not get you to where you're trying to go. You know, it's like we got these AIs right now, AI, artificial intelligence, blah, blah, blah. There's some things you can ask them and they will be wrong. They will be wrong. There'll be a lot of things that we are, but they will be wrong. And some of you no doubt have had GPS. You use GPS and it's like, yeah, believe it or not, they too can be wrong, right? So that's like what I'm saying about Rashada. Generally it can be depended on, but you don't always get to where you're going. Hada, on the other side, you never miss. When Allah guides you, you never miss. So that's what, when Allah is talking about giving us guidance, Huda, then he's saying, I'm going to give you something that will not miss what you're aiming at. That's what we want. رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسْنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسْنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابُ النَّارِ آمين اللهم آمين الله أكبر بسم الله Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. To begin this portion of Hada, there will be a couple of sections at least for the subject of Hada, and then inshallah when we finish it, that is not today, but when we finish it, that will be the end of intellect, inshallah. But I want to introduce it with how the verse that we open with ends. It says, وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. So, and a translation, quote-unquote, an expression of it, it says, those are the people of understanding. The people of understanding. So, we should understand that there is no guidance without understanding. There's no guidance without understanding. You can't follow what you can't understand. And if you've ever, if seek to be conscious of this experience. I had an experience not too long ago that really just formalized it for me in what I'm expressing to you right now. Oh, here's a very visceral, physical, literal way to get it. It's like, have you ever had indigestion? And have you ever taken something that cured your indigestion? And did you feel the relief that came from that relief? So, oh, indigestion, it's gone. Indigestion and then release from the indigestion. That's the difference between confusion and understanding. See, when you're confused about something, that's spiritual indigestion. You haven't metabolized something. And just like there's metabolism in the physical body, as we started, there is a metabolism for the psychic body, which is a part of what we talked about when we talked about Qaddara, how we grow. We pointed to Allah's Revelation 71:17. Inna Allah anbatakum min al-ardi nabat, and then we went through Allah created you growing like a plant, and then we pointed out what is the comparison, what's the parallel between what's going on in the psychic body to what's happening with plants, and it's photosynthesis. Photosynthesis, your ability to interpret, to understand signs, to read the ayahs, not just the ayahs on the page, but the ayahs in the nature of creation. The less you're capable of doing that, the less you're capable of metabolizing or creating spiritual food and energy, i.e. meaning for your life. Your life becomes less meaningful and your life becomes more meaningless because you're unable to abstract more understanding and meaning, etc., from your life. And that's what understanding gives you. Understanding puts you in a situation where it's like, yeah, anybody and everybody living are going to have problems until they die. But any and everybody doesn't have an automatic go-to for understanding, okay? And that's what Allah is promising us and telling us and inviting us to be a people of understanding. And in order to be a people of understanding, you have to use your brains. You have to use your intellect. So, Imam Muhammad rahimahullah alayhi, he explained the meaning of Ulul Albab. This was during what we called Ramadan sessions, early on before the public was welcomed in the way the Imam did. This is in January 1999. I'll read a portion of it. The Imam explained, Ulul Albab. He said, Ulul Albab, he said, Bab means the door. That's the literal meaning of Bab, is door. But when you put it in that language, meaning Ulul Albab, when you put it in that language, it doesn't mean door. It means more than door. And Ulul means first. And al-bab means the door. This brings it to the first door, or the first of the doors. The door is in singular, but you could say the first of the doors, or the first door, men of the first door. It means men of moral logic. See, if you're not, I'm stop the quote real quick. I've said this enough, and I know most of you, no doubt, are already there. And if you're kind of not there, try to get there. Don't let words like logic throw you into thinking, oh, we ain't talking religion no more. Now we're talking what? Science, academics, philosophy. What? No. Our way of life is the universal way of life in all knowledge. When we say Allah is Rabbil Alameen, He's the Lord of all systems of knowledge. All right? And logic is one of those, right? Let me just give you a term. You look it up when you get the opportunity. It's called abstract composites. It's just a simple term. Abstract composites, right? And those are all those things that are laws operating and necessary in creation, but they're not something that gives weight in your hand. They are not something that are quantifiable. They're not linked with height, what do you call it? Linked with height, depth. They're not governed by time. In fact, time is one of those abstract composites. But mathematical principles and logical principles, there's principles to logic. The very computers that we use, there's logic that has to be. They even call them logic gates. And any time that logic is violated, the app won't work. Right? So I'm saying, don't get frightened when terms like men of moral logic come in just because you haven't heard it put that way before. Men of the logic governing how we should behave. That's the first door, right? Men who are devoted to the reasoning and the logic that governs how human beings are to behave. Continuing. The Imam said, I said moral, but it's a little bit more than just moral. And that's a logic that evolves naturally, and it was the first exercise of reasoning for human beings. All right? It was the first, he's saying, see, right now we are sitting in a very civilized way, very civilized state. We have minds that have been constructed over actually thousands of years. We, no matter what our life is, the mind that is operating in us right now is operating upon information that evolved over tens of thousands of years. Actually hundreds of thousands of years, but I'm just going to limit that. I don't want to scare you too much. It's at least hundreds of thousands of years, really. And so this evolution, so Ulul Albab is talking about the first of the reasonings that civilized human beings had to come to the understanding of. Okay. It says, so the reasoning and the logic that governs how human beings behave is the first door. It's the door, it means men of the first door. It also means possessor. The owners, possessors of the door, by a certain reasoning, owners of the door, they are the first at the door. Because they are the first at the door, they are owners of the door. They are owners of the door. Where are we at here? They are the first at the door because they are the first at the door, and because they are the first at the door, they are the owners of the door. This is philosophical language, reasoning that supports life and nature. I have to tell you this. Whether you know it or not, I want to emphasize to you, Imam Muhammad rahimahullah alayh, many, many accolades I could give to him at this moment, but I won't. But some of you don't know, and some of you in part know, and all of us need to come to thoroughly know if we want to be benefited from it, that Imam Muhammad has brought about a way of seeing and understanding nature and the language that helps to bring that about. So if you want to talk about school of thought, the school of thought in essence is a school of language, a particular language. I'm stopping here because he said right there, this is philosophical language. And then in his next statement actually defines what is philosophical language. Reasoning that supports life and nature. When you learn how to reason in a way that supports life and nature, that's your philosophy. That's what is the reasoning that wants to serve the uplift. Oh no, see, this writing should say, that's what, this question. That's what, then he answers it. Punctuation is not there. That's what, question. It is the reasoning that wants to serve the uplift of nature and life. Men of logic, loosely speaking. Okay. I read that. It's laid down for you. Now, Ulul al-Bab, men of understanding, the translator says, are those who understand the nature of life, and the first thing that they understand is the nature of the laws that govern human nature and human behavior. Why is that important? He says, because that's the first door. You can't be civilized until you understand the science of what is the proper behavior that supports life and nature. Just take any group of people, let's call them uncivilized. Why are they uncivilized? Because there's nothing governing their behavior that is supporting their nature for life and growth. They fundamentally are on an animal level. Dog eat dog, survival of the fittest, law of the jungle. Those are not human beings who live like that. Maybe some of our neighborhoods feel like that. Ulul al-Bab, the owners of the first door, is first speaking to the people who understand the law of the knowledge that should govern the nature and the life of human beings. And they abstract, and they, let's call it, publish, and they instantiate, i.e. establish, in a given group, whoever those people are, nations and tribes, and that provides the stability, the uplift, the forward going of those people who embrace those first principles of civilization. So when we understand that, then we join the ranks of Ulul al-Bab. We join the ranks of those who understand. More to be said about it, but I'll conclude with two hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it will introduce. It'll introduce a second term or another term. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he said that people are like mines, M-I-N-E-S, of silver and gold. The best of them in the time of ignorance are the best of them in Islam. If they have the correct perception of how religious knowledge is to be applied. I want to take you back to Qadra. Ya'lu alayhim ayatihi wa yuzakihim wa yu'alimuhumul kitab wal hikmah. Right? So there's the book and there's the wisdom. You can have the book, but until you have the wisdom, You haven't got the whole package. All right? So the prophet is saying people are like mines of gold and silver. Those are symbols. There are people who are morally guided, and there are people who are guided by enlightenment. Moral is good. They avoid doing the wrong thing. But the ones who have the enlightenment are the ones who transcend moral knowledge. It is enlightenment. It's gold. The other one is silver. The other is gold. And said, those who were the best, if you were morally guided, or you were morally guided before the religion, and then you continue in the religion with the understanding of the religion, then you will also be better there. If you were someone who was guided by insight before the religion, then when you come into the religion and you know how to abstract and apply the religion, then you're going to be the best after. Okay? So there's a word for that, and the word for that is fiqh. Don't worry, we're not going to launch into it right now. But the word for that is fiqh. And fiqh has to do with using your intellect, knowing how to reason upon human nature and the nature of circumstances, and then coming to conclusions on the basis of that thinking. Without that kind of thinking, it's called jurisprudence. Without that kind of thinking, you don't have civilization. Listen, brother and sister, say whatever you want to say about the quote-unquote founding fathers. But dummies they were not. They were among, and they were blessed to be among, the highest order of thinking in their world at that time. I mean, really think about it. Don't get caught up. Just think about it. You had the Pope and you had the King in Europe. They were cooperating. The Pope, the biggest religious body in the world at that time. The British Kingdom, the sun never sets on the British Empire. Those folks. And you had 13 colonies, and among them were 55 signatories to the Declaration of Peoples, 55 individuals, signing their death warrant effectively when they signed the Declaration of Independence. And they were saying, we're going up against that whole world over there so we can have our own world over here. Do ignorant cowards do that kind of thing? And we're sitting here in comfortable heat, light, infrastructure, et cetera, in America right now because of the quote-unquote apparent but challenging continued experimentation to get to that gold. To get to that, yeah, gold, gold. So, they had their jurisprudence, and we know they drew largely from the Muslims as well. One other hadith that actually also speaks to the same thing. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, to whom Allah wills good, he grants him understanding of the religion. And the same term that is used there is fiqh. Same term that is used there is fiqh. So fiqh, don't get caught up in what has become the modern term. When you hear fiqh, you think about Islamic law schools and like that. MashaAllah, alhamdulillah, thank Allah, there has been institutionalization of schools of fiqh. That's good. But that doesn't mean that there's no other way of thinking other than this school or that school. If you think that, then you've accepted the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John boundaries in your Islamic life. Okay? It's another measure of control on the freedom that your intellect has been endowed with. But if you are afraid to take your independence psychically, intellectually, then you will become a slave of the people who govern those ideas. And that's not what Allah has ordered for us. So again, to be among the ulul albab, to be among those who have understanding, we have to use our intellect. And we have to use our intellect as it is applied to the Quran and as it is applied to the life model of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's one scholar that I'll mention, Muhammad Asad. He's the author of State and Government in Islam. He said, ulul albab are the people not only, and this is in quotes, not only possessed of a good working knowledge of the explicit commands of the Quran and the observed practice of the Prophet, but are also the people of understanding and insight. Here's the big one. Understanding and insight alive to the sociological requirements of the community and world affairs in general. You can't give me fiqh if you don't know what my sociological requirements are. You can't give me fiqh that's going to help me if you don't see my place in the global, the complete world set of circumstances. You can't interpret my situation from your location. You have to be where I am, psychically, politically, historically, etc., for you to speak from my place with some understanding, which automatically makes the best people for any people their people. And anytime you want to be, I don't know what, I can't think of a way that's politically correct to say, so I'm not going to say anything. The Prophet said, you feel me though. The Prophet said, "Kul khayran awli yasmut." So if you can't say what's excellent, don't say anything, right? But you heard in my last statement, the need, Allah says in the Quran, never does he send a messenger to a people, but speaking in the language of the people to whom they are sent. You know what I'm saying? You know, I can holler at my boy, and my boy understand what I'm saying, you feel me?
Right.
You see, you know, hey man, hit me back. I got to split right now, man. Shoot, I got stuff I got to handle, man. I got to get that bag, bro. So look, you know, he come getting at me, man. He playing me so close, you know. I'm saying, why you playing me so close, homie?
Yeah.
See, that's language. I know you ready to go. I'm ready to go, too. But if you want to understand esoteric language, you just heard it. That's esoteric language. That's a language for a group of people that have been socialized in a similar way, and they can hear what others can't hear. Now, if you can get those people from that tribe to draw over the Quranic meanings and the Sunni meanings and the Uswi meanings and then communicate, you know, homie, let me put you up on this verse right here. There your Talim right there, right? Huh? Where do you think Omar came from? Look, Omar was about to put in work. Somebody know what I'm talking about. Omar was about to put in work on Muhammad. That was, he was walking sword in hand. He said, look, man, I'm tired of this conversation we having. We still talking, man. I got this. But Allah had another plan. But Omar was a gangster. And then what happened when he flipped? Oh, man. Well, you got El-Hajj Malik El-Shabazz,
right?
The prisoners call him Satan. Now, you know that's got to be something. It's one reason why they had to kill him. It's like, ain't nothing we can do if this dude is alive. But Allah's plan is always the plan. Martin Luther King Jr., the same. MashaAllah. May Allah guide us to the best. So we've begun the Hadith, the guides. May Allah guide us even nearer to the path in this. الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يعوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد ربي زدني علما آمين اللهم آمين وأقم الصلاة الله أكبر
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واشهد ان لا اله الا الله السلام عليكم ورحمه الله تعالى وبركاته. الحمد لله. Thank you for joining us this morning. I think one of my Facebook pages is not clicking the way it should be. Let's remove this destination. I'm sorry, y'all. All right, well, it is what it is. So those who are with me on YouTube, that's it. Otherwise, I think that what I would have to do is cut off and just not going to do it. All right, so those are our limits today. So Fahim Shoaib, the Fahim Shoaib Facebook is good. The Fahim Shoaib YouTube is good, but the Imam Fahim Shoaib Facebook, not good. Life goes on. Alhamdulillah. Thank you. I pray all is well with all of you on this wonderful Saturday morning. I even moved to say it's not raining. It's not raining, and I am glad it's not raining. But one of the after effects of the rain is the pollen. And so my sinuses are becoming the home for so much of that pollen. So I feel little stuffed up, but it's not uncomfortable. It's just a familiar discomfort. But enough about me before we go on this morning. Anybody, comments, feedback, push one on your phone. Any questions, comments that you want to bring up to get us started? If you have, I'm even in the mood of accepting direction for this morning that you might want to suggest. I'll definitely take that into consideration, as I always do. So let's go. This is the week prior to Ramadan, too. So, mashallah, it'll be this time next week, we will be fasting, inshallah. All right. So, all right, nobody has a comment. Okay, so then I guess you want me to just go ahead and take off then, because that's what I have to do. What I'm going to do is we'll go ahead and follow up with some of the material that continues along the line that we were on there in the Jummah. And now all I have to do is let's find it. The situation right now is this morning I was trying to clean up my desktop, right? Because everything, you know, screenshots, new folders, files, et cetera, one of the easy access ways for me is to save it to the desktop. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, you'll survive. Save it to the desktop so I can always just go to the desktop and find it. But then the desktop was just so full of everything, I just had to sort things out. But in order to sort things out, I create new folders and then put the stuff in those folders and then try to get back to it. So I'm refamiliarizing myself. So maybe my brother Melvin can help me out. Assalamu alaikum, Mel.
Wa alaikum assalam, buddy man. How you doing? I hear you. I hear your stuffy there.
Give me your voice, brother.
Yeah, likewise. The pollen is something, huh? Yeah, my question was, when I'm talking, and by the way, I was listening online, and because they start to charge you now when you're on the phone, so I just listened online for most of it, click over, you know. Anyway, they switch phones, but anyway, what I wanted to ask you was, you had mentioned that you were saying that you didn't use this word model. You said because it was perfect. You were talking about, you were really talking about, like, the you were saying that something was perfect. You were talking about really, like, the, like, when it talks about Adam, you were talking about the perfect one.
Yeah, when
right.
Allah,
and I was
talking about the word. I was talking about Allah's word for whatever.
Yes. And I was, and as it related to individuals, I was wondering if I could see, I could hear, like, minds, you know, saying, you know, well, what's perfect, as opposed to modeling, like the model, you know what I mean? And I think I was just thinking that model was a, even though you said perfect, I was really thinking you were meaning model. This is the model.
Well,
the
model, I mean, they're not mutually exclusive, right? It is the perfect model. That's what it is, right?
When
Allah says Muslim, it's the model, and it's the perfect model. And so our aspiration is to fill out that model in our life, right?
Yes.
Just like with the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. You have in him a most excellent model, example to follow. So he was a perfect model, right? And so that's it. God said, you do all this and you're perfect, right? And that's one of the names of the Prophet, الرجل الكامل, the perfect man, right?
Alhamdulillah.
So
yes.
That's a good question.
Yeah. You know, our sensitivity to that word, though, you know, we always hear, no one's perfect. And we, you know, as if to say, like, a perfect car doesn't run out of gas, you know, that kind of thing. Like, you know, just something that's a little outside of what's real, you know. So I just.
Yeah.
But I just saw that was
that's
the main thing. But it was an excellent. But I tell you, you got me thinking now. I got to look up the word indigestion to get a better clarity on what it actually means. And as you said, you can have mental indigestion or spiritual indigestion. I don't think I've looked at it that way. So that was fascinating. You know, so alhamdulillah. But I'm always appreciating you. You're always out there, in that land of what really requires deep thinking. No, but it's so important, buddy, man, because some of us really need that.
No, I appreciate it.
You know, some of us, you know, it helps us to get, like you said, understanding, and that's what we want. We want to understand. I'm glad, and that example of understanding that you gave was excellent too, because I didn't see it particularly that way. I had a different way of understanding. I would use a different kind of logic, and as you were also saying about this old mind is running out of. I get crowded. I forget what I was saying. But
right.
You know, you give examples. You know that were very, very helpful for me. I was always using esoteric language, and I would use a different model of esoteric language, because a lot of times I'm talking to car people. So I say, well, you know, even you guys here at these dealerships have a language that people don't really, not widely known. I was going by basically the definition of not widely known, understood by a few. And I think I heard you say a fancy word for secret, you know. But I liked what you did you brought it to the hood and said, look, well, the way we be speaking, that's what and it is, no doubt about it. They don't understand that talk, so alhamdulillah. So that's great for the populations that we have to talk to all the time. So we can take those concepts. Yeah. Even, you know, I remember listening to another lecture you talked where you broke down confusion. Oh, man, that blew me away, because I didn't see it broke up like that, you know.
Good,
you know, confusion is everything pushed together, confused, you know. I was like, you know, and
right.
Those kind of things that we need, you know, really helps us. So I'm grateful for you. I appreciate it. And
I'm
glad
you're
the one that.
You're a great witness this morning, my brother, and always.
Alhamdulillah. I appreciate you, buddy, man. And I'll let you go.
Likewise.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah. And don't forget, Reader's Digest.
Yes, that's right. Alhamdulillah.
So it's a statement also, right?
Yes.
It's a title. Yes. It's a title, but it's a statement.
Yes.
All
right. Yes. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, alhamdulillah, buddy, man.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Good morning to you. Good afternoon to others.
All right.
So the intro song, is there a way for me to have that introduction? I love that song. I don't know if it's...
I might have an audio link I can send to you. I'll have to check my hard drive. I put it up so long ago, and maybe a couple of computers ago. But I'll look for it for you, inshallah.
Okay,
if I get it. Yeah.
And I appreciate your input on. You were speaking on the Rashida, the difference between the Rashida and the Houdan, correct?
Yeah.
Is that? And in my mind, I don't know how far off I am, but I think about when Adam was created, he had the Rashida, but when Satan came in and brought in a different type of intelligence. And send him astray, kind of off course. He needs to be talked to Houdan in order to get back on course. Am I correct in my thinking?
We're both wrong, but I agree with it. Yeah.
All right, alhamdulillah. I'm about to enjoy the rest of the class. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah. Shukran. Alhamdulillah. All right. Alhamdulillah, wonderful input. So let me just take down a few more of those. A couple of steps past the notes that we covered. We were talking about fiqh, term that you know most all of us are familiar with the term fiqh, but most of us are familiar with it from the perspective of like an advanced expression of like higher level Islamic knowledge, higher level Islamic legal knowledge, right? And it has evolved to have that meaning, just like we have hadith, right? Hadith just meant, originally a narrative, a statement, a story, a saying, something that somebody said. But now when we hear the word hadith, it is specifically understood to refer to something that the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, right, as opposed to just anybody saying it. That is, yes, it still means that anybody can say, but that's not what people hear when they hear hadith. And actually, it's the same way with the word sunnah, which had to be corrected, as with all the other things that got corrected with the new language of the Quran and what the Prophet, peace be upon him, was given, which was like the Quran, meaning terms that have their implied and explicit meaning. So sunnah is another example, right? Sunnah originally and still, in fact, concretely, it just means that a way of doing things. We say, there's a dua, and we say, أعوذ بك من شر ما صنعت I was becoming Shavarim Masanet. So it's like I seek refuge with you from the harmful things in my sunnah. That's what we're actually saying when we say I was becoming Shavarim Masanet. I seek refuge in you from the harmful aspects of my own way of being, my own practices, right? But sunnah, you know, now most people when they hear sunnah, they think in terms of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Okay, and of course the Quran is quote unquote the best hadith, which it says of itself, right? So again, it's elevating, transforming the meaning of terms. What's coming up here? I feel since I'm kind of already in that direction, there's something that I may go to in terms of language, because it is all language, and we're already into it. So we'll just go with that. So I may come up with another example that wasn't originally in my mind to bring it. But so fiqh, in and of itself, above and beyond the quote unquote modern mindset around the term fiqh, which is like legal reasoning or jurisprudence. Fiqh means the perception of how a knowledge is to be applied. That's fiqh anywhere. You know, that's fiqh. You can have fiqh for law, fiqh for medicine, fiqh for art, fiqh for politics, fiqh for whatever. What is it? The perception of how a knowledge is to be applied. That's what fiqh is. So when, as we spoke of in the Jumu'ah, Ulul Albab, they are the people who have the perception of how this particular knowledge is to be applied, right? Let me remind you again of the verse that we read. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. الذين يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه أولئك الذين هداهم الله وأولئك هم أولو الألباب. They listen, they are those who listen to the words and follow the best of it. Yes, this reaffirms what I am going to go to next, the power, the significance, and criticality of language. We have to really elevate that. Yes, Imam Muhammad did what he did, and yes, he told us what he told us, but we have to really, really, really raise up that aspect of the blessing and the grace that Allah has bestowed upon us through all of that. So let me finish this, and then we'll go to what we're speaking of. Because that is a critical part of what we can call or understand to be a part of the mu'jiz, is a miracle, if you will, for to us, right? The miracle English term. But they listen and follow the best meaning in it. Those are the ones whom Allah has guided, right? That's the hada. Right? They are the ones that Allah, hadahum Allah. They are the ones who have the huda, right? Wa ula'ika hum ulul albab. And they are the ones who understand how that knowledge that they discern by listening to the word, they understand how that knowledge is to be applied. And that's where ya'lu alayhim ayatihi وَيُزَكِيهِمْ وَيُعَلِمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Right? Kitab wal-hikmah. So, like, literally, that is the path. That is the path. And so ulul albab are the people who have the kitab and the hikmah. And they listen to the kitab. And they don't get stuck on the literality, the literal words. They recognize the words as carriages. Indeed, we recognize the words as doors. I really want you to make a note of that. The words as doors. because that was one of the reasons. That was one of the reasons inside the theme of the day, which was the Jum'ah, the idea of the intellect and the idea of Hada, and then the hadith that we used. There was a door that was opened, right? I'll read the hadith again. It says, when Jibreel was with the Messenger of Allah, he heard the sound from above like a door opening. Jibreel, peace be upon him, looked up toward the sky and said, this is a gate or a door. Huh? This is a gate in heaven that has been opened, but it has never, but it was never opened before. He said, an angel came down from it and said, receive the glad tidings of two lights that have been, came to the prophet, peace be upon him, the two lights that have, I'm going to go ahead and say, come to the prophet and have given to you and were never given to any prophet before you. It is the opening of the book, Al-Fatiha, and the last verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. You will never recite a single letter of them, but you will be granted it. All right, so the idea is the door. So it's the door of revelation, the door of when it opens. And so when the revelation comes, the revelation is by virtue of coming through a door. And the ulul albab are the possessors of the door. And as the Imam explained, I'm not going to go all the way through his quote again, the Imam explained, because they were the first ones at the door, they are also described as owners of the door. So when we talk about the door as the entrance point of revelation, that is, whenever the revelation comes, right? So, okay. So the closer you can get to the source and the origin of the revelation when it arrives, just like we talked about these words, hadith, sunnah, fiqh, these are all words that whenever they came into the vocabulary, they came in the vocabulary. And then as they stayed in the world, right, and as they were used, they took on different definitions and different semantic relationships, et cetera, the words still have their same nature. They are removed. That most times when the way that we use the language, let's even call it, in the marketplace, in the world, and between us, it is at a distance from the original meaning of it. It's at a distance from the original meaning of it. Still has the same nature, still has the same root, all right, and it still carries the same nature. But ulul albab are the ones who get back to the understanding that is most original, that word. We have the word we use, like we have dictionaries. We have dictionaries that are modern standard Arabic dictionaries, okay? And what are they talking about? They're talking about the current usage of current to whatever period of time that relative to is modern. So that means it's definitely not first century, second century, third century, perhaps Arabic. It's modern Arabic, Arabic that's used, that's spoken in the world, right? And it's not necessarily religious Arabic, meaning look at the Arabiya Fusa from the Quranic perspective. All right, so ulul albab are the people who are at the door. They're able to, okay, well, let's go back to the door, right? So they're at the door, and they get the understanding that comes with the word itself entering into the realm of whatever, human existence, just like that revelation of Al-Fatiha and the last two ayahs of Baqarah in the hadith are mentioned. They came into the world. They hadn't been in the world before. All right? So when it comes, it came through a door. So who's the one that received it first? Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So relative to all of the Quran, of course, we know, but I want us to see the context for us and for other human beings as well, is that those who can get close to the door, can get close to the origin, get close to the origin of the word itself, then those are the people of the people of understanding. And I have to mention Imam Muhammad, one of the signs, and there are signs in Imam Muhammad's life, just a fact, that they wrote his name on the door, behind the door. It's actually sometimes it's described as being on a hinge or behind it in such a way that whenever you opened the door, you could see it, right? And this was something that was always reminded. So his words, his name was at the door, right? And we know that in terms of the life that we have been blessed to come into, he was at the door. he was at the door. So that door definitely relates. And this, some of you may remember this, and if you don't, I want to remind you, go back and read it again, if you haven't. There's a story by H.G. Wells, who I believe Farad modeled a lot of his knowledge, mythological knowledge, and his strategy a lot on H.G. Wells. The Isle of Dr. Moreau, The Invisible Man, and I'll mention this story right here, and it's The Door in the Wall. The Door in the Wall. Now, if you can't get Wallace out of that, keep studying, right? Literally, not going through the story, but you just look for that. But the relationship between Wallace, and I'm pretty sure his name is what? Well, I'm pretty sure his name is Wallace. Now I got to check. Let's see. The boy's name is Wallace in the story, in the H.G. Wells story. I know I'm popping this up kind of like in a, you know, an offhanded kind of way. But this is absolutely positively solid evidence of what I'm saying, that H.G. Wells, and I said it years ago, but I had to reaffirm it again because it's been years since I went back and looked at it. So The Door in the Wall by H.G. Wells, you go look and you go read that story, and you will see that the relationship between the father and the son in the story is the same relationship between Elijah Muhammad, or now Allah forgive his shortcomings, the grand in paradise, and the son Wallace, right, who is in certain ways a daydreamer, right? But his name was Wallace, right? I mean, I just don't need to spend a whole lot more time beyond that. So the metaphor of the feeding this morning apparently is the door, right? So the idea of getting to the first door. Let me share this also. Because this is a critical thing for you to understand. For us to understand, I'm saying, you know, if I say you to understand, mashallah, inshallah, if I already understand it, then I understand it, and so, like that. I just want to be cautious. I never want to speak in a way that seems to be speaking down to anybody. So when I correct myself in that way, that's why. I'm sharing on the other side of the. presentation, whatever. I think we're on YouTube and one of my Facebook pages. Regrettably, one is not up, but I'm going to show this picture so you can have it and be able to understand it. This is, mashallah, Allah is most gracious, most merciful. This is no bullshit. Many, many years ago, this understanding of the term mazdar. When you talk about mazdar, when you speak about mazdar in terms of language, sometimes people say the root word. Mazdar is you can say it, the root word, the basis of the word itself. When you understand mazdar from this, I'll call it naturalistic way that I'm trying to describe it to you, then, and when you understand it in the context of ulul albab, when you understand it, because you're talking about words, right? Those who listen to the words and follow the best meaning in it, you know, and it goes on, ula'ika humul ulul albab, ula'ika hum ulul albab, they are the ones, okay. And the Imam Thoth, the possessors of the first door, and the door opens, the revelation comes through it, and words come into existence, and over time, they get they take on a meaning in any particular period, like the 21st century. What a word meant in the 21st century is different than the same word being used in the 11th century or the 8th century, right? But the word has been in existence all that time. Well, getting closest to the door, meaning how it entered into our realm of existence, that's where the best understanding that the word brings is going to come from. So you have to go back, right? You have to go back to, okay, well, where did this word enter into, I'm going to call it three-dimensional space. Where did this word come into? And so when you find the origins of the word, then that's closest to the door. Right, and when you can understand the origins of the word as it relates to your contemporary circumstance and situation, the origins of the word and how those origins relate to your situation and circumstances right now, ula'ika hum ulul albab. Those are the ones who understand it. And Allah willing, we're going to talk about fiqh in the translation of jurisprudence in a moment, and inshallah, that would be clear. But let's deal with this illustration right here. So it's rough, you know. So we got, in fact, I think I can tell me they have this new ChatGPT 4. You're supposed to be able to give handwritten stuff like this, and it'll actually formalize it for you. I'm gonna give it a shot, inshallah, later. But right now, here's just the raw piece. Okay, so what are we looking at? Those of you who are not visually taking this, I'll read it out in such a way that you can actually draw. You'll actually be able to draw what I'm talking about. So you just have the Basmallah at the top of the board. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And in making this image, I would draw a baseline, just like literally like a line, but it put a little kind of lumpiness, the waves in the line, so that you could imagine the line being the surface of the earth. Just imagine that line being the surface of the earth, because we're trying to get the naturalistic image of this meaning, all right? Mazdar, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about mazdar as it relates to the origin of words and as it relates to ulul albab, men of understanding, and of course that includes women too. All right, so you draw this little lumpy line, right? Then on the bottom under it, right? So you label that line, the earth, right? You label that line the earth, right? So because I'm just trying to create the idea of ground, the line, you just make little marks, right? X, triangle, five-pointed star, circle, rectangle, right? Now, all of those things, those represent, I say words in this picture. In actuality, probably better would be, you say ideas, yeah. You say ideas, because ideas get expressed in words. Ideas get expressed in words. So most times, perhaps 100% of the time, when we hear a word is expressing to us an idea, okay? But the idea exists separate and apart from the word. It's just conveyed. It's conveyed. The idea is conveyed by the word. So I'm going to switch up just a little bit on the picture where it says words, these X's, triangles, five-pointed stars, circles, rectangles. I would say ideas, and maybe I could even do a parenthetical where you have ideas is the main thing, and parenthetically you can have words. All right. So labeling, I have creation. It's cut off a little bit, but it's creation. So in the material creation, Allah has embedded in the material creation ideas. All right, ideas. So there are things that Allah has endowed the creation with, that all of the knowledge and what have you, all the knowledge that Allah has conferred upon the nature of creation, right? Allah has conferred a knowledge, a universal knowledge on the totality of creation. And Allah's knowledge, that is that knowledge, has been embedded like a seed in the nature of creation. It has been embedded like a seed in the nature. Allah's ideas, all right? Whatever. I mean, there's no limit to it. Just the universal input, I'll call it, the universally embedded knowledge. Even when Allah says, "Alama Adam al-asma kullaha," he taught Adam the knowledge of the nature of all things. So it's in our nature, Qisatullahi lati fatara an-nas alayha, but it is also in the nature of creation. So the same knowledge that's in the nature of the creation is the same knowledge that's in our nature as human beings. So it's in us, and it's in the creation, and just like the creation, it is in the creation latently, it is also in us latently, right? The same thing, and the totality of it is in both of us. When I say both of us, now I'm talking about as a living human being, and speaking of the macro, the universe itself, same knowledge in there, but latent in us, latent in the creation. All knowledge that Allah has embedded as a possibility in the nature of creation is not manifest today. All knowledge that is latent and as a possibility in each of us as human beings, it has not been manifest all. But what happens is when man becomes conscious, that's natural, when man becomes conscious of these ideas, we experience them as impulses. We experience them as intuitions, you can also say. So when we have an experience of an idea, so therefore we have this feeling, right? So we get this feeling, conceptualize the feeling, But the feeling, in the case I'm exemplifying, the feeling is not going away. In fact, Iqbal, rahimahullah, he talks about it as inarticulate feeling. Let's see if I can find that for you quickly. Yes, Iqbal, in his writing, The Reconstruction of Religious Thought, he writes this. He says, feeling, meaning that there's not a word for what I'm feeling, but I'm feeling it, and the feeling is there, and it's not going away. I'm feeling it, right? So it says, inarticulate feeling seeks to fulfill itself, seeks to fulfill its destiny in idea, which in turn, so he's talking about a step before it becomes an idea, because as soon as it becomes an idea, there's a word for it. Well, let me keep reading what he's saying, because he says it. He says, inarticulate feeling seeks to fulfill its destiny in idea, which in its turn tends to develop out of itself its own visible garment. Beautiful. This inarticulate feeling is coming from the base of our nature and the nature of creation. It's trying to fulfill its reality. It's trying to come alive. It's trying to come into activity in the form of an idea. And to do so, it tends to develop out of itself its own visible garment. And let me, I got, there's a sentence coming. What is the visible garment of the idea that is born of the inarticulate feeling? A word. A word. A word. Or feeling something. Oh, I'm holding on to the feeling. And then, boom, oh, there's an idea. Oh, let's call it this. So from inarticulate feeling to idea, and then it develops out of itself its own visible garment, which is a word. That's the nature of words. All words come into reality by those means. Most of us are not in touch with, I mean, rarely ever are we in touch with the original, an original word that didn't exist before. And it's like, boom, this is the first time this word was ever expressed. Right? Most of the time, we get a package of, we're born into a world with a package of words, and we learn those words, and those words become our world, right? Let's finish his quote. He said, it is no mere metaphor to say that idea and word are both simultaneously emerged, that idea and word both simultaneously emerge out of the womb of feeling. Right? And I won't read the rest of it because it starts talking about logic and the rest of it. But the point is just to understand that there's a point at which the idea and the potential of the idea, which is embedded as a part of the universal deposit, I'm my words, that of the universal deposit of meaning that Allah has put in all creation, there is a flow from this latent embedded idea from God, then when the vessel, i.e. the mind, comes to grasp and comes in touch with that idea and then gives it a visible garment, makes it a word, and now that word enters into the vocabulary of the world, the vocabulary of the life. Now, what does this relate? How does this relate to the door, Ulul Albab, and Mazdar? It relates to the door and Mazdar. It's like the door is whatever is the barrier between the seen and the unseen. Whatever is the barrier between the manifest and the unmanifest, right? So the meanings are already embedded in the nature of creation, but then they have to become expressed. The idea is expressed in terms of a word. The door is the between the not here to the here, okay? And so therefore, the one who can get back to that moment of the origin of the term, that's the Mesdar, and that's the door, right? Now, it's just, you know, the thinking of Imam Wahid Muhammad. So it's like Mesdar for teaching purposes, for a device, for memory, right? The master door, Mazdar, it would be phonetic for the master door, for the word. Where's the master door for this word? What do you mean? What phenomena in nature, the idea of this word, what phenomena in nature expresses the idea for this word? Let's see if I can find an easy one. In terms of, Sheikh Tajuddin Shu'aib gave us a useful one. Before I say that, let me just mention real quick. Lane's lexicon. I find it out. Now, if somebody else knows another quote-unquote dictionary that does this as well and better, please let me know. But you go into Lane's lexicon, looking up the word. You start, of course, with the base stem, which generally speaking is three letters. And then you look at all the different, you know, forms and definitions, et cetera, et cetera. When I look into it, the most significant thing to find in my thinking and feeling is what phenomena in nature is tied to that work, right? So you just go, I start there. This is me. It's like, I won't say don't try this at home, but you just, all I'm looking for, the thing I'm looking for first, is there anything in these descriptions, in these definitions that are speaking about a natural phenomena which describes this word, right? That's what I'm always looking for. Because when I find the natural phenomena that describes the word, then that's the door. That's the door. That's the Mazdar. That's how, from the unseen, that meaning entered into the world through this phenomena, right? And so once you understand that, with knowing how that applies to your life, that's the fifth, right? So sunnah, the word sunnah, right? This is from Sheikh Tajuddin Shu'aib, rahimahullah alayhi. He was at a lecture we were giving on sunnah and bid'ah in Pasadena. And so I wasn't expecting to see him. Alhamdulillah, I was really pleased and happy to see him, and I appreciate his approval. May Allah forgive his shortcomings and grant him entry to paradise. So we were talking about sunnah, right? And so he asked, he said, can somebody bring him a pitcher of water, right? You know, a pitcher of water. And he said, and bring me an empty glass. So he brought a pitcher of water and an empty glass. And what he did, he started pouring the water out of the pitcher into, I need to drink something now. Excuse me. He started pouring the water out of the pitcher into the glass. And the stream was coming straight down, and then he said, now look closer. And you could see that the stream of water going out from the pitcher was also spiraling. right? It was going out straight, but it was also spiraling, right? And he said that sunnah. That's the meaning of sunnah, right? And so what? Because I was talking about the uswa of the prophet as compared to the sunnah, and we were making the statement that the prophet's uswa, you know, was his logic, his emphasis, his strategy for something. It is also his balanced approach to whatever. Uswa, we take that, the idea of siwar, the idea of balance. That's a corporate part of the sunnah itself. The sunnah is a byproduct of the uswa, et cetera. So when he gave that example, then he's saying, now, in the language of the Imam W.D. Muhammad, he can, and this is what he brought, was the spiritual logic. What he brought was that, yes, that's the confirmation. This is true, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a spiritual logic for everything that he did as a prophet, right? He had a spiritual logic for it. So the logic was the straightness. The spirituality was the spiral. So the spiritual logic is the sunnah, and the uswa represents that spiritual logic, right, which gives us the sunnah, right? And so the masdar for sunnah is that picture, you understand? When you get that picture, okay, well, that phenomena in nature, better said. The phenomena in nature, okay, now that's the masdar right there. In fact, we were talking about Dr. Zaid, alhamdulillah, congratulations to him, Zaid Abdul-Karim, and his usli. I'm going to call it cohort right now, because there's a graduation, elevation, and level of class that he has and has done. About 35 or so people evolved through several months, sorry, don't remember the exact time, but several months of Makhrij training for Tajweed. Alhamdulillah, they're evolving and growing, beautiful. But you know, he and I, we have our conversations also, but we're talking about imagination, and the term for imagination carries the khayal. And then khayal, when you go to its masdar, then it's a horse. It's a horse, right? And so then now, in order to get the understanding of it, you start asking yourself, well, what does a horse have to do with imagination? See, we're on this end. We're on the 21st century end of the word imagination, right? Going back to the door, the masdar, when you go back to the masdar and you find a horse, you're here, you got imagination, you got khiyal. And then you just go all the way back, and you got a horse. So now you're thinking about imagination, right? And there's a lot to it. I'm not going to try to teach it right now. The only point that I'm making is to understand that there's what's been impressed. So under that line, I have what's been impressed and what's been embedded. So what's under the line is what Allah has impressed and embedded into the nature of creation, you know, the potential ideas for which ultimately the human being, when he comes in touch with it, he begins to create words to be the embodiment of those ideas and to become the transportation from the unseen to the seen. The words are transportation for ideas from the unseen to the seen, okay? And so when we grasp them, when they are first used and expressed, then they are connected in some way with some natural phenomena. So above the line, you have the expressed and the physical, and the expressed physically, to put that all together, expressed physically. Okay, and so, and mashallah, it's like what Allah says, "Inna fi dhalika layatun liqawmin yatafakkarun." Everything, there's a sign for those who grasp the concept, right? So listen, the son, God, this is Allah. He has favored us, meaning that, look, I'm going to do something for you. Like, okay, you see all these planetary bodies, see all these plants, see all these insects, see all these animals, see all these natural workings, features that you do see, and also recognize that there are forces operating that you can't see. My Allah, my ideas, my will, my conceptualization, my information that I'm giving you as an inheritance and a gift, it's all in these things. They're in these things. But you have to get beyond these things. Scientist, you have to get beyond the appearances. And you have to delve into them in the ways to be delved into, not just physically, but also you have to use those 100 trillion neuronal connections to penetrate the meanings that are implied and suggested and embodied in these processes that you see operating, photosynthesis, blah, blah, blah. I'm just using those things that we know, but it applies to everywhere and to everything. So whatever is seen is already filled with meaning from the creator. It's packaged. It's a package deal, right? The river full of meaning from the creator of the heavens and the earth. Yes, there's meaning in the physical river itself, but then there's also meaning in the nature of the river and what it does, how it does, what it does, et cetera. And now it's for us to learn how to use our mind to delve into and abstract from it its normal natural processes and then translate that into operations in civilization. This is why our quote-unquote civilization is not so civilized, right, in the very real and the highest human sense, because that's not the basis upon which decisions are made about our civilization. Nature is not respected and referred to with for the decisions that we're making about the ways that we're living. How obvious is that? Okay? So therefore, that's what we have to. That's our mission. So God is telling us, even in that verse, that so you make it your commitment to make sure that the society and NAS is evolved upon the natural pattern. That's our mission. That's our work. So let me stop this right here. All right. So alhamdulillah, yes, Imam Eric, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My prayers for you and your wife, alhamdulillah, thank you. Still contributing? Yes, in Mali, the Mazda is the internal noun. Yes, sir, yes, that is the name that in Mali gives it. Alhamdulillah, and the progressive chief. Alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, brother Jerome, alhamdulillah. All right, everybody, so this is going to be the end for us this morning. Those of you, hopefully there are some, if not many of you, signed up to join us for the, I don't know if it's too late. Hopefully it's not too late. I should have put the banner up earlier. But the empowerment webinar starts in about an hour. Myself, Dr. Nuruddin, will be sharing this time. We're doing 4 hours today and 4 hours tomorrow. On the subject of the empowerment, we can, I always break it up, keep it simple, too. He's dealing with the physical, I'm dealing with the metaphysical. So I'm talking about the true you, the Quran, and metaphysics, and other matters. So alhamdulillah, as you join us, you will be greatly benefited, inshallah, by Allah's permission and grace. So inshallah, some of you I will see there. Others of you, I will, those of you ACU members, stay in touch with your email. I'll let you know if we do. But actually, if we're 2 weeks out, we just have to did a little different. So the point is maybe a time change because we normally do 10 o'clock. But because of this webinar, we may have to do the piece earlier. Inshallah, we'll see. All right. Allah's peace be on you. Everybody have a wonderful day. Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Oh, in April week, the weekend of April 14, 15, 16, I and several others, Imam Rana Shahid, Imam Wazir, Imam Rashad, Rashad Abdul Rahman, Imam Dr. Salahuddin Muhammad, Imam Oliver Muhammad, and I'm going to call him the American Imam, Salahuddin Muhammad, Imam Salahuddin Muhammad. We'll all be sharing. And also Sister Nadia, and there's a sister, I believe her name is Halima Mustafa. We will all be sharing the Ramadan sessions there at the Aslam Islamic Center. Some will be on Zoom, some will be on site. And so that's the weekend of 14, 15, 16, based out of Raleigh, North Carolina. So inshallah, be ready for that middle April, or it's like in the last 10 days of Ramadan. Hope to join you there as well. Allah's peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.